This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
At the end of Colossians, we've got about two or three more messages, and then we'll be going into Philemon. But this passage is really the last of those teaching passages in the epistle, and it has to do with bearing witness for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each question." This passage is aimed at the Colossian believers after Paul, if you remember last week, had asked for them to pray for him for several things, including that he would know how he ought to speak. You think, well, he's an apostle. And doesn't it come with the job title? You just know what to say, you know? I mean, you're full of the Holy Spirit. You've got that anointing from God. You're a witness to the resurrection of Christ. You've actually been taught by Christ. You should just have it down pat. And yet he's praying that he would know how he ought to speak, how he ought to represent the gospel. And then from that thought, he admonishes the Colossians, he admonishes us, that we would know how we ought to speak to unbelievers. Speaking to unbelievers can be a bit daunting, can't it? When we were unbelievers, we never kind of considered it. One of my memories about being witnessed to as an unbeliever was I was in Holland and with a friend, and we were just going through Holland, and we were in this place called Vlissingen, which nobody's heard of unless you're from Holland. And but it's a very beautiful part of the Netherlands. And we're waiting for a bus. And I was approached by this individual who started to ask me about my soul, who started to talk to me about Jesus Christ. I thought he was a complete weirdo. I thought, you know, get me away from this. This is not why I came to the bus stop, to talk to a complete stranger who's going to make me feel bad and make me think about God. Okay? I wasn't thinking about God. I was thinking about booze and partying and, you know, what's the next thing on the agenda? That was my life. And yet, I can't say that incident, I can't say that I was struck with the fear of God or anything like that, but I remember it. I remember it. I didn't come to the Lord until about 5 years later. But you see, I remember that brother and his faithfulness to me. I've always appreciated what he did. And some people do have a gift for evangelism. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, that is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. Some pastors and teachers, some are evangelists. And we should pray that God will give us an evangelist, because that is a special ability that some people have. I remember when I was open-air witnessing, I was an open-air preacher in London for a few years, and I was an open-air witness there. And I would get in among the crowd and talk to people. But, you know, I noticed people, Christians, who just had this knack of being able to break down barriers with people that I didn't have. You would have a person who was just came along to mock you, just or got really angry with you because you were telling them that Jesus loved them. You know, you weren't being nasty, you were just saying, well, God loves you, but you need to respond in the right way to God. He is God. He is your judge. So people would get very annoyed. And I was threatened. I don't think I was ever violently struck at any time, but I was certainly threatened many times with physical violence. But there were these other people who would just, when I was not getting anywhere, they would say a couple of words to the same person who was fuming at me and calm them down and start to speak to them about the soul. It's a gift, I'm telling you. It is a gift. You can pray that God gives you the gift, and I hope that He does, but He's never given me that gift. Evangelists are a gift to the church. Does that mean, therefore, if we don't find that we have that ability, that we shouldn't try to witness? And what kind of witness should it be? Well, we could fill the shelves of a library with books about evangelism and giving your testimony and so on. How to do it painlessly, easily. A few easy steps to know how to do it. A few techniques. I've read some of those books. Perhaps you've read some of those books, and I'm still as bad as I've ever been. I don't think there's a technique. Why? Because people are different, and so are you. You're different than I am. You're different from the person sat next to you. So the way you're going to engage a person, the way you're going to be able to have a conversation or not have a conversation with a person, is just dependent on who you are as an individual and who they are as an individual. I don't think there are any, you know, infallible steps to learn. What steps then are there to learn? How can we be a better witness? How can we be more effective? Well, I think it's important that we understand that the Bible nowhere says that we are, as individuals, to go out and soul win souls. It's certainly an important part of the ministry of the church, but it doesn't say to you individual, you go out and you go knocking on doors and you do this and you do that. Rather, the emphasis on witnessing to the Lord is your life, is your speech. The emphasis is what people see in you. Do they see something of God in you? Do they see something of Jesus Christ in you? Is there something about your demeanor, about your manner that is attractive to them? And they see that you have been changed. This, I think, is a very, very powerful witness to people. This is light, you see, that is not learned through reading the right book or saying the right things, but it's light that comes out through our communion with our Heavenly Father. And that's what's really being communicated here. And so He says to us, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, towards unbelievers. A walk in wisdom. If we're going to navigate this life, if we're going to be the kind of individuals that we should do, we shouldn't be fools. If we're foolish, if we just listen to ourselves, if we listen to our own hearts, if we are carried away by every wind of doctrine, we will be foolish, and fools are not effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. And they are not those that are going to commend the beauty and the clarity and the wisdom of the gospel. There is such a beautiful logic to the gospel. It starts out by addressing those who are unbeautiful. That's you and I. It starts out by telling us the truth about ourselves. We know the truth about ourselves, but we don't want to admit it. We are used to putting up a facade or putting on a mask. Yet God sees right through the mask. He sees us when we're putting the mask on. He sees us when we take the mask off. And God says that we are sinners, that we are wicked, that we are very, very, very far from being what we ought to be. And in and of ourselves, we incur condemnation and wrath from an all-righteous God. That's the bad news. Our ugliness, our spiritual want. So how do we turn that initial message into something that's beautiful and logical? Well, once we understand that there's nothing we can do to impress God because of the way that we are, and there's certainly no way we can earn eternal life in heaven by a few years of a few good deeds mixed in with an awful lot of bad deeds and bad thinking in this life, then hopefully we'll get wise and we'll say, God, I throw up my hands. I despair of myself. Save me. Do something to help me, because I can't help myself. I can't save myself. I'm not good enough now, and I never will be good enough. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And that symbol there, which is about the right height, by the way, off the ground that the original cross would be. It wouldn't be kind of high up. It would be about that height. So you can imagine someone hanging on that, bleeding out on that, agonizing on that. You could see the expression on their face. You could see everything that was happening to them. It's this that tells us that God has done everything that is necessary to relieve us of ourselves and to give us what we could never earn, and that is forgiveness. But it's not just forgiveness. I mean, that's great. Forgiveness is great. No hell is good news. It is. But the gospel message is not just you're not going to hell. The gospel message is, not only you're not going to hell, you're going to God's heaven. And not only are you going to God's heaven there to sweep floors or, you know, clean the silver or whatever, but you're going up there as an heir of God, as a brother of Christ or a sister of Christ. You're going to judge the angels. You're going to be exalted. That's the salvation. That's the kind of forgiveness and redemption that God offers you in the gospel. That's what he does. That's beautiful. Isn't it? Doesn't start off beautiful because you're looking at yourself. But after you've told yourself the truth and you've gone to God and you've seen the logic of what he's done for you, so that you become the righteousness of God in Christ. That really is the most beautiful message. And that's, once we understand that, we understand the wisdom of God. And we understand that it's folly to turn away from that message. And we understand also that it's folly to misrepresent that message once it's saved us. And so when he says that we're to walk in wisdom toward the outsiders, it just means that we're to walk in the beauty and in the understanding of the immensity of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. we are to allow the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to work through us. God in Scripture doesn't force himself on people. Can do. And, you know, who's going to stop him if he chooses to? But he doesn't. God has made us in his image. He wants to restore that image in us through Jesus, but then he wants to work through us. And this is what I was saying about prayer last week, remember? Why pray if God knows everything anyway? Why doesn't he just do it? Bypass the middleman. Because he doesn't want to bypass the middleman. That's not the way he's chosen to work. You're valuable. You have integrity. God honors you. And he wants to hear your prayer in his plan, in his purpose. Work along with him as he's working in the world. Proverbs, of course, reminds us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the end of wisdom too. The fear of the Lord. You know, we'll either fear God or we'll fear man. Or we'll fear the circumstances. We live in an anxious world, do we not? It's a very anxious time. There are people out there, if they would, they'd kill us. And they'd kill us because we're not one of them. Sometimes if you are one of them, they'll still kill you. There are people that want to change the way that America is. Now, not that America's been a righteous nation, but they want to turn it all on its head. They want license to do whatever they want to do in the moral sphere. That's what it's all about. Okay? What it was once and what has always been in every society thought to be immoral is the new morality for these people. And they want to turn America into that. If I can put it in picturesque language, they want to turn America into a moral sewer so that they can live any way they want to live. So we live in this anxious time. What's going to happen? What's the future going to be like? What's America going to be like in 5 years' time? How many statues of great men and women are they going to pull down because they had blemishes in their lives? How much righteous, really unrighteous, indignation is going to be poured out upon the history of America and the writers of the underwriters, as it were, of the history of America in order to wipe away everything that they did and everything that they stood for so they can build their utopian society. And what on earth will that utopian society look like? So we're to walk in wisdom. We're to fear God, not fear them. Fear God in these times. Because God's sovereign. God looks down from heaven on man and he does whatever he wills. And he wants us as his people to trust in him. He wants us as his people not to be looking all the time and fearing what the future may bring. He wants us to look at him. He wants us to look at an empty cross. Vacated by the Son of God for us, who will come again for us and take us to an amazing place. He wants us to fear him. Walk in wisdom as God's people. That's what he's saying to us. Making the best use of the time, or redeeming the time, as you may have it in your translation. Redeeming the time. In the context here, this is not just not being dilatory, not just wasting your days. I mean, we can all be a little bit like that. I was like that yesterday. Okay, don't want to. I know I've got that to do. I just don't want to do it. Okay, I'd rather put my feet up and not think about it. But it's not talking about that in this context. It's talking about the fact that be aware of the fact that you have an eternal life, an eternal life, but you have a very, very short part of it in this world. And there are people that need to see your light. There are people that can be touched by God through you. How? Well, here's the seven magical steps. Here's the great technique. Verse 6. Actually, it's not that at all, is it? Let your speech always be gracious. Always be gracious. And elsewhere, you know, Paul says that we shouldn't have corrupt speech coming out of our mouths, but that which is useful for what? Edifying, for building up people. If we fear God in our lives, if we contact God every morning and try and keep in communion with Him throughout the day, you know, the opportunities for corrupt speech to come out of our mouths or for our eyes to go after corruption will be reduced greatly. And the opportunities for God's grace and God's love to become habitual in our lives will be increased. People are impacted more by what they see and what they hear than with persuasive argumentation. Which is unfortunate for me, because, you know, persuasive argumentation doesn't take, I mean, it takes a lot of study and a lot of work, but since I've done the study and work, that would be really great, wouldn't it, for me, if I could just argue people into the kingdom of heaven. You know, and I wouldn't have to watch my life and my witness at all. It was, don't pay attention to me, you know, don't worry about me. I mean, we all have our problems, just listen to the argument. Be reasonable. But you see, people don't want, they're not interested so much in whether it's reasonable as whether what they see in the person who is giving the argument, who is talking about God, who is talking about the Bible, who is talking about the new life in Christ, what kind of person are they? How is their speech? Are they gracious? Do they go away from a meeting with us thinking, that person, I don't agree. I think I don't agree with what they stand for. But you know what? They're gracious people. Not necessarily nice. You know, not necessarily nice. Jesus wasn't nice all the time. You know, niceness is that's the great virtue of the modern person, isn't it? You know, let's all be nice to each other. All right? No values, just be nice. Well, Jesus wasn't always nice, but he was always good. Sometimes he could speak rather harshly. He said to Peter once, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, he failed on the niceness, but as far as imparting to Peter and to others the importance of watching for Satan and his schemes in our lives, that was a good warning, one that Peter never forgot. We are to always be gracious, even if we cannot be interpreted as being nice. There are ideas, there are views out there that we have to disagree with. And we may have to take, you know, disagree with quite strongly. but we should disagree at least graciously. Now, the other person may, because we disagree with them, they may not think we're very nice. But hopefully they'll go away thinking we're gracious. That takes wisdom. Because when people disagree with us, we often don't feel like being very gracious towards them, do we? We can, you know, we can stand it for a few exchanges, but then after a while, the grace kind of starts to erode a little bit, and the old person comes through, and we just want to tell them how stupid they are, you know? Why can't they see? We've got to make sure that we are walking in wisdom to them as individuals, and we are always gracious. It's not for us to win the argument. It's for us to represent Jesus and the gospel. If the person rejects it, they reject it. Jesus presented salvation to a rich young ruler who turned away and walked away from Jesus. And Jesus was sad about it. But Jesus didn't go after him to try to persuade him. We can't, if Jesus can't do it, you can't do it. But you can represent God, you can represent the gospel by being gracious. Now, we're not gracious very much all the time, are we? I tend to be gracious for a bit and then find that I'm trying to be gracious in my own power, and that power soon runs out. So I need to go back to God. I need to again approach God and ask for him again to be Lord, for again to be submitted to him, to fear him, so that the grace that comes out of my mouth is God's grace. And so that's the first thing. Let your speech be gracious. If you've been ungracious to somebody, be gracious in speaking back to them and say, hey, I'm sorry about that. I was ungracious. That's a sign of being gracious, isn't it? I messed up. I did wrong. I spoke harshly. I spoke wrongly. Please forgive me. That leaves a good savor behind. And then there's this strange three words here. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What on earth is that about? I mean, you all know this text, but do you know what Paul's talking about? He's obviously not saying that you have carry some salt around with you, and every time you speak, you throw salt. What is he saying? Well, notice it says seasoned with salt. So this is a particular use of salt, which is using figuratively, to do with seasoning. Well, salt acted as a preservative, but he's not talking about salt's use as a preservative here. He's talking about its season. So if you have some food there and you feel that it needs some salt, why do you put the salt on it? Because it tastes better, or it's more what? Palatable. Who said that? Okay. It's more palatable. Do you see? That's what he's saying. Make sure that when you say something to somebody, that it's palatable as possible to them in their circumstance. As befits them as an individual. And again, if that's the case, and that's certainly what he's talking to, I hope you see that treating people as if they're all the same, and use the same technique with everybody, is not the biblical way, is it? You treat people as individuals who God has made as individuals. And what may be palatable to one person may not be palatable to another person. And if we're wise, we'll discern how we're to speak to people. This idea of being seasoned with salt also in the ancient world had the idea of speaking with wit. Not the cracking jokes all the time, but there's a certain good humor to the way that you communicate. You know, so that you disarm them, in a sense. Because they don't feel that in your way of speaking to them, in the way of presenting Christ to them, or their sin to them, which you must talk to them about, that this is you personally telling them how bad they are, or telling them what their need is. None of us need to, want to be told by some expert who we hardly know what we need. Rather, we're disarming, we're caring, we're gracious towards that person, and they feel that what we're telling them is something that we have found is revolutionary, is releasing. We're a fellow traveler, and we're talking to them because we care for them. And we're trying to communicate to them that hey, it's not about us. I'm just here telling you that God Himself is your creator. God loves you. And yet there's something in the way between you spending eternity with God and you spending eternity away from God. And that is your sin. And then talking to them in those terms. So having wit. Also, it carries the connotation of having common sense. Common sense. Common sense is usually, and I'll say usually, attractive. It's not attractive to people who have decided that they're not interested in sense at all. They're just interested in feeling and how they feel about things. And that's how they're going to make their decisions. And that's how they're going to rate you. If you're going to be an evil person if you make them feel bad. You're going to be a good person if they agree with you or you agree with them. You see, that's often what we've got in our present culture. Hopefully that will change at some stage. But everything is being done according to how we feel about it. Well, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to have some common sense. Christianity is about having common sense. Although sometimes the church has acted in ways that has shown a severe lack of common sense. And yet generally, when you encounter Christians, I think it's fair to say, you think that this is a person who is a sensible person, like that kind of balanced and so on. So your speech should have a common sense about it as well. Why? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So your witness is to be person-centered. It's supposed to be person-specific. It is not always going to be nice, but it's always going to be pleasant. It's going to be gracious. You're going to represent, because there's some wisdom in what you say, you're going to represent the wisdom of God. The cross is foolishness to those who won't believe, the Bible says. But it's the wisdom of God. And God the Holy Spirit, if you properly represent Him, can show them the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of the offer of salvation. There is only one way to forgiveness. And it's through belief in the only one who died for your sins. And the only one who rose again, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that we often try to witness in our own strength, and that sometimes runs out quite quickly, and we find ourselves not knowing when to be quiet, not knowing when to suffice to say what we can say, and then leaving it to you. But I pray, Lord, that we would not try to win arguments necessarily, but just represent you by being gracious to the people that come into our lives, by walking in wisdom and being prepared to deal with them as individuals. Those are the simple instructions about witnessing in this world. I pray, gracious Father, that you would help us always to have speech that is gracious and that is seasoned with wit, seasoned with common sense. And may you be glorified by the result. In Jesus' name, amen.